endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I'd like to give you an update on all the things that have been going on around here lately. I'm sure probably all of you know that Taylor, our middle daughter, had her second baby on the 28th of last month. And now Chrissy, whose baby has, or I should say had, his due date, and I only say his because even though they have no choice in the matter or no idea, Chrissy and Jerry are hoping for a boy. And, they don't have any idea what's in there, but his due date was the same as Taylor's baby. So we're considering him late right now, even though he doesn't believe he's late. God knows when he's ready to come. And we're all just patiently waiting for that awesome event to take place. Now, my precious Chrissy, my baby girl, I wish I could tell you that she's patiently waiting, but she's ready. I mean, she is past ready and really wants to have this baby. So please keep her in your prayers, as the day should be just any day now. And pray for her midwife. Pray for safe traveling. She's about an hour away. And they say that we're expecting some pretty big snow in the next several days. So please be in prayer for those things. Well, did you hear about queer boy Noah Harari back in the news this past week? And you say, oh, what does that matter? Well, he's irrelevant in what he has to say. Well, we can say that, and it's true. But the people who are running this evil world at this current time say otherwise. And the people that are affecting our lives in bad ways, I mean, they find great relevance in what he's saying. This YouTube video is titled, No God and No Human Rights. I want you to listen to this.
Homo sapiens is the only animal that can talk about things that don't really exist. Churches are rooted in common religious myth about God and heaven. States are rooted in common national myth. Business corporations are rooted in common economic myth about money, stocks, and the corporations themselves. Judicial systems are also rooted in myth, in common legal myth about justice and human rights. Yet, in truth, there are no gods in the universe, no nations, no corporations, no money, and no human rights and no justice outside the common imagination of us human beings.
Yuval Harari thinks big for a living. Not so long ago, he was an obscure history professor, but his 2014 book, Sapiens, changed all that. He explored the past, cramming 150,000 years of human history into 400 pages.
Authority will shift.
Transforming himself into a literary phenomenon.
Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome once again, Yuval Noah Harari.
Name dropped by the likes of Mark Zuckerberg, Bill Gates, and Barack Obama.
The other book that I really enjoyed, a book by an Israeli author, Yuval Harari.
His follow-up book, Homo Deus, tackled the future, elevating Harari to a sort of digital visionary. Now he's back with his take on the present day. His new book, 21 Lessons for the 21st Century, explores the influence of algorithms on our everyday lives, how artificial intelligence will affect and maybe even replace us.
Now, there's actually two things early on here that he gets right. Churches, quote unquote, are filled with myths, and states are filled with myths. And that sounds good on the surface, but I mean, his intentions go way beyond exposing, quote, churches and exposing states. And what he intends to be swept out would be replaced with seven times more evil. I've been trying to warn people for almost 40 years now that this whole concept of human rights is a trap. Rights do not come from, quote, governments. They do not, and I'm talking in the purest sense of the way we would understand it to be, in a pure sense. But they don't come from constitutions. They don't come from men, okay, at least in the way most people think. Rights, quote unquote, which can and are most certainly taken away just as much, I mean, no more than they are, quote, protected. It's a sham. The, quote, Constitution gives you rights, and the government is there to protect those rights. Well, sadly, people fall for this. They fall for this because they do not understand that God created men apart from animals. Man is not an animal. And God gave men responsibilities. God gave men commands. God gave men statutes. God gave men laws. And among those commands, statutes, and laws are freedom to carry out obeying those commands, statutes, and laws. You know, God gave man a command to work. Why? To support, provide, and protect the family that God gave him. It's a command of God. It's a law of God. And the obedient man does not need another mere man to give him permission or a right to do what God commanded. License, permission by, quote, competent authority to do an act that which otherwise without would be illegal, a trespass, or a tort. Okay, working to support your family is not a right. It is not something that men's, quote, governments provide licenses for. God commanded work. God commanded that men support, provide, and protect their families. And we should have been standing on these laws, these commands, these responsibilities a long, long time ago when men decided to come out with licenses, permissions, and rights. And now we're on the verge of having it finally revealed by those who control the world because men have allowed it to be so, not because God allowed it. Men allowed it. Men who refused to safeguard the laws of God as they were commanded are now on the verge of having it finally revealed that, quote, they never had human rights to begin with. Human rights is a myth. Well, of course it is. Of course human rights is a myth. Men are supposed to have responsibilities. God established, God ordained responsibilities. But because men refused to be governed by God and instead created, quote, governments for themselves because they took upon themselves the power as in guns, jails, prisons, confiscation, etc., to define good and evil, we're now on the precipice of becoming open slave animals to people like Noah Harari, Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, Barack Obama, Klaus Schwab, and other of that filthy ilk. You'll take the shots we demand. You'll live in 15-minute cities. You'll do what we say, or unless you can kill us first, we'll kill you. Okay, and that is more or less a synopsis of what has come out of the World Economic Forum. Welcome to the year 2030. Welcome to my city, or should I say our city. I don't own anything. I don't own a car. I don't own a house. I don't own any appliances or any clothes. I don't have any privacy, and life cannot be any better, quote unquote, that from the World Economic Forum. The link is in the notes. And their claim is that they're envisioning a world where people don't have to work. Robots and AI will do everything and people will have to do nothing but enjoy a perfect, pollutionless, non-crowded world. And since they've destroyed the myth of the existence of God, I'm not so sure how they figure that there will be no sin nature in people anymore, but in their world of robots and AI, I mean, somehow they will have conquered the sins of the flesh without the myth of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's amazing that they figured that out. So unless God's people begin to start standing for the authority in the name of Jesus Christ and resist these miscreants, this is what our children and our grandchildren have to look forward to. And I'm telling you, friends, one of the biggest reasons, if not the biggest reason why there is very little resistance against evil is because of the false teachings of that thing called, quote, church. And one of, if not the biggest false doctrine of these, quote, churches that has enabled evil to flourish is the false doctrine of what, quote, baptism is. You know it. I know it. We all know that, quote, church teaches that, quote, baptism is taking someone and dunking, pouring, sprinkling water over their physical body and convincing them that they have obeyed Jesus Christ, and because they dunked, poured, or sprinkled themselves with physical H2O water, that they're now right with God. And the truth is, other than possibly stopping drinking, smoking, going to bars or strip clubs, there's been no lifestyle changes as a result of this supposed, quote, baptism. If I had a dollar for every time someone has asked me, how does someone get, quote, saved, I'd be rich. And as recently again this week, I was once again asked the same question. And interestingly enough, the question came after the message 2 weeks ago where I was once again discussing the, quote, baptism that Jesus Christ himself told his disciples that they would be undertaking. Mark chapter 10 is not the exclusive, quote, baptism of Jesus Christ immersed in his sufferings, as some say when they're forced to provide an answer for Mark 10. Jesus clearly told his disciples that they too would be, quote, baptized with the exact same, quote, baptism. This is undeniable. It's as clear as anything ever was in our Bibles, as long as it's in our Bibles. And I'll get to that in a minute. This, quote, baptism, wherewithal shall you be baptized, is something that Jesus Christ himself told his disciples that they would be, quote, baptized with. And to sit there and argue this, argue against this, is one of the strangest arguments I've ever seen in biblical debates, except for something that we're going to get to in a few minutes. This is a, quote, baptism. Jesus Christ himself called it a baptism, baptisma. And he told his disciples that they would be baptizo in this manner. And to fail to include this baptisma in a discussion of the Ephesians 4:1 baptisma is to completely miss the purpose of understanding of biblical baptisma. And I'm telling you, friends, here we are in 2020, thousands of years after Jesus Christ came to this earth, and we're still trying to figure out how, quote, to be saved. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, please, and let's begin with verse 1. Now, by this time, Jesus had been executed by the state. He had been arrested. There were charges read against him. There was, albeit a sham of a trial, not unlike a lot of what goes on still today. But he was convicted, and he was quickly and summarily executed by the state. His body was then taken out of the execution chamber, which at that time was a hillside, and the method of execution was being nailed to a wooden cross. Today it's lethal injection. And his apparently dead body was buried in a cave, according to the way they did things back then. Now, he had clearly told his disciples that this was going to take place, but none of the men, not a single one of them, apparently believed him to the point that when it actually took place, that he then would rise again from the dead, just like he told them. This was so because all of those men were condemned because of their unbelief. It was their unbelief that Jesus railed on them. It was not because of their refusal to be, quote, baptized in physical water. Okay, the scriptures are clear that they had been washed and they had washed others. That was not their problem. Their problem was unbelief. Apparently, there were two women who either did fully believe the previous words of Jesus or their curiosity got the best of them. The scriptures don't really say. But apparently there were two women who, and let's give them the benefit of the doubt, that they did believe Jesus when he said he would rise again the third day. So now we're come to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Keep your finger here. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Let's see this again, beginning with verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now go back to Matthew 28 and begin reading with verse 5 again. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now what we're reading in Matthew chapter 28 is directly tied to Mark chapter 10. They are inseparable. To separate Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 10 is to completely wreck the scriptures. Friends, this should not be difficult. It's as easy as 1, 2, 3 ABC. You don't need a command of the Greek language. You don't need to have 4 years of, quote, Bible college. This is scripture agreeing with scripture, and it's really easy. Verse 7, the angel tells the two Marys, And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept, while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. There's something called the stolen body hypothesis. And I'm not going to read it this morning, but it is a fascinating reading. And I'm going to put it in the notes if you want to read it. But it is very interesting reading. Now back to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Whenever I've preached on these verses before, if you recall, I've made a point that many people have just skipped over this verse and they've not found much significance in it. Well, I'll tell you that as a 20-year-old, I heard this verse preached and it absolutely rocked my world and has been one of many guiding principles in my life ever since. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Jesus told them to go, and they went. They did not ask permission from anyone. They didn't get a license. They didn't get a meeting permit. Jesus told them to go, told them where to go, and they went. Why? Well, because they had witnessed his execution by the state. And while watching this execution take place, they no doubt had Jesus' words from just a couple days prior ringing in their ears. They're going to take me in Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to try me. They're going to convict me. Then they're going to kill me. But on the third day, I will rise again. Friends, what we're reading in Matthew chapter 28 was just a few days from what Jesus told them in Mark, that what was recorded in Mark 10 and in Matthew chapter 20. Now, I know that my memory is not what it used to be, but I'm telling you, I can remember things from a week ago. And if someone had told me that they were going to be arrested and it happened, and they told me that they were going to be executed and it happened, and that same individual told me the same things were going to happen to me, if it was just a couple days ago or even a week ago, I'm fairly confident that I could say that would be an earth-shaking, memorable week in my own life. And if I had heard those things and then witnessed with my own eyes those things take place, if someone told me that Jesus had risen from the dead just like he said, and that I was told to go here or there, even if I had doubts still, I guarantee you I would hightail it there. Not ask any questions, not get permission from mere men, but I would do as I was told, and that is exactly what they did. And that is what is expected of us today. We can read the entire story, and while some of them during that time actually had doubt, we absolutely should not have any doubt. In fact, it would be inexcusable for us because we have the whole story. We can read from the beginning, everything in between, and to the end, we should not have any doubts. We do what Jesus said to do. Why? Because he proved that he was God. He proved that he was everything he said he was. And in him, we are to live and move and have our being. In him, not in, quote, government, not in, quote, rights, not in the Constitution, in him, in Jesus the Christ, in Jesus the risen King, the disciples went away into a mountain where he had appointed them. Oh, Jesus said to go over to that mountain? Okay, well, let me check and make sure my license hasn't expired. Let me make sure my car insurance hasn't lapsed. Oh man, this is on the weekend. The license branch isn't open on the weekend. Tell Jesus I'll go and do what he said sometime Monday afternoon after I get to the license branch and get my license renewed. No, Charlie, that's just ridiculous. These things are written to show us who has the authority. Quote, rights come from men and their constitutions, and they can alter them pretty much any time they want to. They're subject to change. They're subject to opinion. God issues commands. God issues laws and statutes, and they are to be obeyed with no respect whatsoever to whether men agree with them or not. Harari can speak of the myth of human rights, and we know what he's really talking about. He's trying to destroy men's belief in God, that God has authority, all authority, and that God controls the definitions of good and evil, and God tells people what they can and cannot do. That's Harari's and all those evil men's end game. And because preachers have failed to comprehend, either ignorantly or on purpose, that men are supposed to do what God has appointed them to do, this is why we're in the shape we're in and on the verge of what these wicked men have planned. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Today, not in the first century, Jerusalem was completely wiped out. That area was wrecked with war. But today, they say that Galilee is 65 miles away from Jerusalem. Don't even begin to tell me that my argument concerning licenses and permissions to go to Galilee are stupid. There isn't a single person that any of us know today that wouldn't get in a car if they had one to drive 65 miles. The principle was established by Jesus Christ shortly after his execution and resurrection. And even before that day, he had already established ownership of the roads when he told his disciples to go into the highways and compel people to come to him. He was saying that he owned the roads. Of course he owned the roads. He owns the roads. Men don't own the roads. Quote, governments don't own the roads. It doesn't matter if men's hands built the roads. The materials they used came from God. He owns the roads. And when he tells you to use the roads, you don't need permission from men. They're hypocrites. They never ask God for permission to use his materials. They never one time give glory to God for the things he created to make the roads. Man's only job in intervening with the life of another man is in stepping into a situation where a man has violated the definitions of good and evil as defined by God. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit perjury. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And just a few other things. You can't use God's roads to commit murder. You can't use God's roads to steal. But crime, sin, is not in the use of the roads. It's the murder, the theft, etc., no matter where it takes place. God has never defined the use of his roads without man's permission as sin. Matthew 28:16 has so much principle in it, but without the proper understanding of, quote, baptism, the, quote, baptism that Jesus defined, men have come up with all sorts of crazy, ridiculous concepts that has taken so much freedom from men and has drawn people away from Christ instead of to him. You need a piece of plastic in your billfold to go to Galilee. You need a piece of metal on your horse's tail to get to Galilee. No, Jesus said to go and you obey. You do what Jesus said to do. You work to support your family. You do it because God said to do it. You don't go and ask permission from a mere man to do what God appointed you to do. These are eternal principles that we should understand if we truly believe the things that we're reading from the Bible. And those principles are awesome. They bring life. They bring freedom. They bring prosperity and joy and hope. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing that some doubted. Why is that even in there? Well, it's there to show how foolish, how crazy, ridiculous. After all of that, some still doubted. Well, it's written for our learning. These men weren't reading this like we are. They were living in that moment, and their doubt was exposed. Now, it isn't recorded in this chapter, but in Mark's account, their doubt was ridiculed and railed on by Jesus. Now, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Even though the words should not even be in our Bibles, the KJV translators admit, and they admitted it in writing, that a better word, you know, immersing, even better than that, washing, placing into, overwhelming, go ye therefore and teach all nations, convincing them, overwhelming them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There is no mention of physical water here. It does not say, quote, baptizing them in water. It does not say immersing them in water. It does not say dunking, pouring, sprinkling them in water. It says baptizo them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's not an incantation of words that are supposed to be spoken while some ritual is taking place. Jesus just said, Jesus just showed, he declared, I have all authority in heaven and in earth. Now go and tell people to be immersed, to be overwhelmed by, to be fully consumed by, to be fully governed by, to live and move and have their being by my authority. This is not talking about a church water ritual. It is talking about living by the authority, by the power of God. It's talking about instructing people to live by the authority of Christ. It's not talking about being dunked in physical water. Listen to this. The Greek word for in here, quote, baptizing them in. Well, guess what that word is? It's ice, E-I-S, ice. And this is what it means. A primary preposition to or into of place, time, or purpose. Against, among, as, at, before, by, concerning, continual, far more exceeding, for, forth, in, to the intent that, of one mind, never, perish, set at one again, that, therefore, unto, throughout, till, to, until, ward, for, with. I believe an argument could be made that a better translation would have been immersing them into the name of, into the authority of. If physical H2O water was intended here, then, quote, baptizing them into water in the name of. But that is not what it says. It is immersing, placing into, overwhelming someone into the authority of God. God the Son, the Holy Ghost. This is not about placing someone into water and saying an incantation over the process. This is about convincing men and women, boys and girls, that they are to live their lives exclusively according to the authority of God. And friends, if this was the message, the world in which we find ourselves in today would be totally different. Think about all the, quote, professing Christians out there. But instead of millions of people living exclusively according to the authority of God, they've been duped by a false gospel that says, dunk yourself in water, then submit to the authority of men. And if you don't believe that's what's happened, you've got your head firmly in the sand. There's a reason why 99.9% of this world is bound to men's little g, quote, governments, and not only doesn't know that God has a government, but they really couldn't care less. And I'm telling you, it's because the gospel has been changed from immersing people into the exclusive authority of God and into physical H2O water, as if that has something to do with men changing their opinions concerning whose authority they will live by. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations this exact thing, that I have all power in heaven and in earth. Convincing, overwhelming, immersing them into the authority of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Friends, look at verse 20. Tell me how many church water rituals end up with the, quote, baptizer telling the, quote, candidate, and that still just never ceases to amaze me, that the, quote, Protestant churches use that exclusively Catholic word, candidate. But, I mean, it's not even in the Bible. But they all say it. It's the baptismal candidate. But what church water ritual ends with the admonition to leave the commandments of men and exclusively follow the commands of God? That doesn't happen. You know it, and I know it. And I dare say that 99 places out of 100 where those church water rituals occur, the U.S. flag is standing right next to their, quote, baptistry. Jesus just finished saying, after he had conquered death, conquered the Jews, conquered the Romans, he just said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Now teach men to obey me. How is that not crystal clear? But men will rage against this and call it blasphemy when the text is as clear as can be. All right, I want you to turn back now to Matthew chapter 20, please. Let's begin in verse 17. This is the parallel chapter of Mark 10. Beginning in verse 17, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Now again, please watch this closely. Purely for the sake of argument, I'm going to read this exactly as it appears in the KJV, verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. I want to tell you something this morning about this passage and Mark 10. This to me is absolutely shocking, what I'm getting ready to tell you. I want you, let me read this to you from the Tyndale Version. Now, as you know, the Tyndale Version was the very first translation from the Greek into the English. It came out in 1526. This is how verses 22 and 23 read in the Tyndale. And I'm going to read it just exactly like it says. Jesus answered and said, Ye wot not what ye ask. That's kind of interesting. Are ye able to drink of the cup yet I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? They answered to him that we are. And he said unto them, Ye shall drink of my cup and shall be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my list hand is not mine to give, but to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. After Tyndale was murdered for refusing to use the word, quote, church in his translation, Miles Coverdale completed the unfinished work of Tyndale. And this is how verses 22 and 23 are found in the Coverdale Bible from the 1500s. But Jesus answered and said, Ye wot not what ye ask. May ye drink the cup that I shall drink, and to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized withal? They said unto him, Ye that we may. And he said unto them, My cup truly shall ye drink, and with the baptism yet I shall be baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. Nevertheless, to sit upon my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. The next English Bible that came out was the Matthew Bible of 1537. And I want to read these two verses for you, and I'll read them exactly as they were in the 1537 Matthew Bible. Jesus answered and said, Ye wot not what ye are. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? They answered to him that we are. And he said to them, Ye shall drink of my cup, and shall be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. The next English translation that came out was called the Great Bible, and it came out in 1539. And here's Matthew 20, 22 through 23 from the Great Bible. But Jesus answered and said, Ye wot not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of that cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are. He said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall chance unto them that is prepared for of my Father. The next English translation that came out was the Geneva Bible of 1560. I'm sorry. Let me read that to you exactly as it is in that translation. And Jesus answered and said, You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? They said to him, "We are able." And he said unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and shall be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." The next English translation to come out was in 1568, and it was called the Bishop's Bible. And here is how verses 22 and 23 are in that Bible. "But Jesus answered and said, Ye wot not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but to them for whom it is prepared for of my Father." If we can believe history, the next English translation of the Bible that came out, and this is after the KJV, I mean, I've already read from the KJV of 1611. So now the next one that was to come out was not until 1885, 274 years after the KJV. Now I want you to listen to Matthew 20, 22 through 23 from the modern era English Bible, the revised version of 1885. Yeah, revised, all right. That's certainly an appropriate title. Verse 22. "But Jesus answered, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, We are able. He said to them, You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." So from 1526 through 1611, Matthew chapter 20, verses 22 through 23 have the Greek words baptisma and baptizo translated into English. And then 274 years later, with the revised version, now baptisma and baptizo are no longer in the text. Okay, let's read Matthew 20, 22 through 23 from the New American Standard Version, one of the preferred Bibles from the, quote, Church of Christ. "But Jesus answered, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They said to him, We are able. He said to them, My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right hand, on my right and on my left, etc." Well, it's no wonder that the, quote, Church of Christ teaches the only thing that the sound bapto can refer to is a church water ritual. And how can they, and how they can claim to preach the Ephesians 4, quote, 1 baptism and not even know that Christ was teaching, quote, baptism as something that had absolutely nothing to do with physical water. Do you realize that I researched, I mean, at least I think I researched, all the modern English translations, and the only one that I could still find baptisma and baptizo in was the New King James. And I was actually surprised at that. Nearly all of the modern translations, or at least the ones that I looked at, and I feel like I looked at the whole list, have removed any reference to the baptisma and baptizo that Jesus Christ defined in Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 20. Well, isn't that interesting? When we understand that Jesus was teaching that men were to be immersed, fully consumed, totally captivated by, placed exclusively into his authority, it doesn't surprise me one bit that modern translations of the Bible would not want it in there. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with the despicable doctrine of the divine right of kings. It doesn't fit the narrative that God demands for his creation to submit to anyone and anything other than him. Just doesn't fit. But I'm telling you that the whole purpose of creation as clearly shown from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, is to show men that their reason for existence is to obey the laws, commands, statutes, and perfect will of God, and to cease and desist from creating their own definitions of good and evil, and of forcing other people through threats of violence and jail, and having their property stolen away from them unless they submit to and obey their definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. And the whole thing that Jesus was trying to instill in his disciples, beginning with Matthew 20 and ending with Matthew 28, was that it was all about his authority and convincing men and women, boys and girls, to submit exclusively to his authority. You take out baptisma and baptizo from Mark 10 and Matthew 20, and you take out the command to submit to his authority. Now verse 24, in continuing to prove that it's about his authority. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. It's about authority. It's about men ruling over other men. And Jesus said it was not to be so. In the manner that the world exercises dominion and control and domination over people, it is not supposed to be so. There is only one reason why men can exercise authority over another, and that is when the exclusive authority of God is exercised. Violate the laws of God. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit perjury. And just a few other things, and that's it. It's simple. It doesn't take statute books with millions and millions of statutes. It's just a few laws and commands of God, and that's it. So as soon as Jesus tells James and John that they will, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and shall be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, he immediately begins teaching them about authority. And as we've already seen, at the end of all this, what we read in Matthew 28, or what we read in Matthew 28, the beginning of the message, it ends with Jesus telling his disciples he has all authority, and they are to baptisma the world into his authority. Now verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. As soon as Jesus starts his lesson with the disciples on authority, we come to another part of the story. These two blind men call out to Jesus and call him Lord, one who is supreme in authority, Jesus, thou Son of David. What does that mean? It's there to show us again the kingship of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ. This is all about the authority of Jesus. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, the one who is supreme in authority, thou Son of David. Here again, when you're rebuked, when you're reviled, when you're arrested, when you're jailed for saying and living that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus was the Son of David, the exclusive King of the world with which all power and all authority has been given, when you're rebuked, when you're jailed, when you're arrested, what are you supposed to do? Cry out the more. And Jesus stood and called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, the one who is supreme in authority, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Wow, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Now chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1, we're talking about the authority of Christ. Don't go skipping on over to Matthew chapter 28 and try to force a physical water, quote, baptism when it's these chapters that are setting the foundation of understanding for what Matthew 28 really means. It's about being immersed, being placed into, being fully consumed by, being totally committed to the authority of God, His Son, and the Holy Ghost. It's not about dunking in water. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, you shall say, The Lord, the one who is supreme in authority, hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. We've just gone from Jesus Christ himself speaking of a, quote, baptisma, wherewithal you shall be baptizo. And immediately the Bible starts declaring over and over and over the authority of King Jesus. This cannot be denied. They can take baptisma and baptizo out of the text as if it was never there. But I'm telling you, when they do it, it is for the purpose of taking away his authority. But try as they may, you'd have to remove the entire Bible, because every page you turn, we're constantly bombarded with the truth that Jesus Christ is king. And try as they may to defer his kingship, to defer his authority, it's there, it's in the text, it's undeniable. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mr. Strong says that Hosanna is from a Hebrew origin, and it was meant to be a sign of adoration that the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior, the Rescuer, the one who is bringing victory, had come. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the temples of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And now the king is taking control of the temple. He's exercising his authority over the temple. Friends, it's all about his authority. It's all about being immersed into his authority. It's not about physical water. It's not about being immersed in physical water. It's about being immersed into his authority. And he's showing it over and over and over. Ever since he began talking about his baptisma in Matthew chapter 20 and in Mark 10. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Friends, the blind and the lame weren't supposed to go into the temple. But now the greatest of all the priests had come. The greatest of the prophets had come. The greatest of all the kings had come. And he had made his temple and his kingdom and his authority available for all who would come. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Oh, what a bunch of idiots standing against the authority of the king. The people were declaring him as their king, and the religious men were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Yes, I know there's a deeper meaning there than just the fact that he had authority over the trees, but he did. He had authority and power over the trees as well. It's all about his authority. It's all about his power. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, it shall be done. And as I've shown before from other passages of Scripture, mountains represented men's little g, quote, governments. And Jesus was saying that he had authority over them. And he had given that to his disciples as well. When in faith, in trusting in the belief that Jesus has all authority, we're to stand against those mountains as well. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, Now watch, there's more proof. Do we need more proof? Do we need more proof that Jesus defined his baptisma and the one that his disciples would be baptizo in as having to do with being fully placed into his authority? Okay, here it comes. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Friends, it's all about his authority. Now, it's my intention to continue the rest of these chapters until we make it back to Matthew 28, proving that the baptisma that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 was a baptisma, a placing into his authority, teaching men and women, boys and girls to live exclusively by the authority of King Jesus.
Instead of bridges.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.